Now, before we get into this complex and necessary subject, I need to say some things. I need to say some things about me by way of introduction and also warning. First of all, I want to tell you this. I am not a medical practitioner. Secondly, I am not a trained psychologist or counselor. Thirdly, I've been a pastor. And I have a pastor's heart. Fourthly, my own experiences of depression have been deep, bordering on the suicidal, but they have been very brief in duration and intermittent in life. Fifthly, I need to tell you that I've used a variety of sources and will list some of those at the end of the Q&A. And I'm grateful in particular to a guy called Ivan Watson, who's a pastor from Ireland, and his wife Carol, who is a practicing psychiatrist. Kath and I met them at a conference in Athlone and talked with them about this subject about a month ago. And I'll be making use of some of their work in what I'm saying, and they themselves drew upon the work of a guy called Dr. Andrew Collins. So please don't think you are hearing anything new. If you were, then that would be cause to be worried, I think. And then I also need to say that the observations I'll be making will be many and brief. These generalizations, and they will be generalizations, can only ever provide a broad framework for this subject. Please understand this. There are no quick fix answers. And there are no two situations the same. So I've said something about me, and then I need to say something about depression itself and attempt a definition or at least a description of the condition. For the reality is that almost every one of us here will have experienced depression to some degree or another. It's part of our brokenness, our sense of being incomplete, our sense of being separated. Now, old uns here at Kensington will know that I was prone to make references back to the music of the 70s, the high water mark of music in our land. And I really don't want to let you down. So let me quote the words of ABBA in a song written back in 1977. You feel bad, let me tell you, we all get the blues. Sometimes life is a burden, weighed down in your shoes. When it's bad, worse, worst. And when you're feeling so bad and you think you're cursed and you've got it sad, well, there's one thing for the better that can turn you loose. And they go on to say it's got to be rock and roll to fill the hole in your soul. Well, I'm not sure that rock and roll is the complete answer to depression, but the song does describe the fact that we all get the blues. In fact, there is actually even a complete musical genre that expresses this. You know it well if you're of a certain age. The blues. The blues. All about this particular form of thinking. And feeling. Some describe it as just feeling low. Others describe it as living under a cloud. I personally like the description of it being the treacle of the soul. The point is, you and I know something of this condition, and you probably know how it can roll over us like the waves of the sea. It's not as if we're always drowning within depression, but there come times when we are hit by it and affected by it. You may have seen this. I think the BBC carried this story, but 2 weeks ago, 17-year-old Katie Leshu posted this on Facebook. Let me quote what she wrote. "Depression isn't beautiful," she writes. "Depression is bad hygiene, dirty dishes, and a sore body from sleeping too much. Depression is having three friends that are only still around because they have the patience and love of a saint. Depression is crying until there's no more tears, just dry heaving and sobbing until you're gasping for your next breath. Depression is staring at the ceiling until your eyes burn because you forget to blink. Depression is making your family cry because they think you don't love them anymore when you're distant and distracted. Depression is somatic as well as emotional. An emptiness you can physically feel. This is depression, or at least some way of trying to reach out and describe this nebulous entity. I want to say that there can be physical symptoms within depression. We're going to go at these with some pace, but there'll be four physical symptoms of folks who are going through a depressive state. There is sleep disturbance. There is a change of appetite. There is a loss of energy. There is poor concentration. There can be behavioral symptoms. Someone stops doing things. Someone becomes withdrawn. People neglect themselves. There is self-harm. And there can be emotional symptoms, what we'd call a low mood, or anxiety, or irritability, or the loss of enjoyment, or just plain apathy. And there can be cognitive symptoms. In other words, the way that we think. The way that we think about oneself, and we think that we are worthless and that we are lacking purpose. Or the way that we think about the world, about people and events that are around us and seem to be going against us. The way we think about the past, and that can be clouded with thoughts of guilt. The way that we think about the future and the sense of hopelessness that we feel as we look ahead. But the key symptoms that a medical practitioner will look for, and in Q&A, I'm so grateful that Brian is going to be able to come and answer all the questions that will be asked. I will just be there giving him real encouragement. But there is often a three-stage diagnostic categories that are put into. And the major symptoms that would be looked for, generally speaking, are number one, a depressed mood. Number two, loss of interest. Number three, easily tired. Now, we can lay it out the following way. I do apologize. You maybe will need the opera glasses to see the slides on screen. But you can see that if it would be described as a mild depressive episode, if there are two or out of three of the symptoms, depressed mood, loss of interest, easily tired, for at least 2 weeks, plus two other symptoms from the list that you'll see on the right-hand side. So, for example, reduced concentration, reduced attention, reduced self-esteem and confidence, ideas of guilt, pessimistic about the future, ideas or acts of self-harm or of suicide, disturbed sleep, disturbed appetite. That would be the mild depressive episode. If we go on to the next one, which is known as a moderate depressive episode. Again, if two out of three of the symptoms up top of the list are there for at least 2 weeks, and then probably three, preferably four symptoms from the other list are in evidence. Plus, there will be difficulty in continuing with daily activity. And the GP is likely to diagnose the third symptom, third category, a severe depressive episode. Again, as above, two or out of three for at least 2 weeks. Then with considerable agitation and distress, a loss of self-esteem and guilt and worthlessness, and suicide becomes a distinct danger for that particular person. So, again, in the medical field, they do try and categorize it for us in those particular ways. Now, we also need to say something briefly about the general causes of depression. I'm going to give you four. Number one, it would be a chemical or hormonal imbalance. A chemical or hormonal imbalance. So, for example, when there's premenstrual tension or postnatal depression, or people are going through the menopause, or with SADS, what we call the seasonal affective disorders, or thyroid disturbances, stuff like that. There can be these chemical or hormonal imbalances that can lead to and be evidenced within depression. Secondly, there can be physical diseases that are also connected with this. There can be kidney or liver disease in particular, plus things like alcoholism, drug dependency, food allergies, medical reactions, and often depression can at times mask some of these physical problems. There can be hereditary factors within the field of genetics. I understand the search for what they are calling the depressive gene is still going on, but it seems quite likely there is a strong connection between the person who is depressed and their family, their parents, and often you will see repeated patterns coming through. It's to do with temperament and personality. It's to do with learned behavior and learned helplessness and so on. That can tend towards depression. And there are endogenous causes. Endogenous means it's from within, there are no external circumstances. And this is depression at its most powerful and debilitating. And really, this does require medication. This does require treatment. So that's general causes of depression. And by the way, I realize I'm trying to go at this as fast as I can so we can get home this evening. But just bear with me. If you want to have a look at the things that have been on screen, you haven't had time to note them down. If you want, it's now saved on the church computer. The slides can be made available to you. I also want to say something about some specific causes of depression. We've looked at general causes. There are some specific causes of depression. Let me give you four. I'm sure there are more. Number one, stress. Now, stress is generally a good and necessary thing. We operate better under stress. Those of you who are doing exams are probably revising better because of stress. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. But an overload of stress produces physical and mental problems. Secondly, there would be specific life events that can tend towards depression. It can be a change of job. It could be children coming, children going. It could be moving house, things like that. There could be specific life events that trigger these periods of depression. Thirdly, it could be grief. Depression is often associated with grief. I like this. Bereavement is not a disease that needs to be cured. It's a road that needs to be traveled. And if you are in this category, if you have lost someone, please remember, bereavement is not a disease that needs to be cured. It's a road that needs to be traveled. And it is very likely that within that you will know times of depression. And then fourthly, there is guilt and sin. Now, in one sense, true guilt is really good. It is positive. It leads us to restoration and repentance. Unless we have come to the point of recognizing that we are sinners and failures before a holy God, then we are lost, terribly lost in every way. But there is also a false guilt, which has no substance in truth, which needs to be challenged. Have you ever, you've thought things about yourself and think, oh, I'm like this, I'm like that, and this is what I'm like, and as it were, it's lies. It's not true. It's a false guilt that's been laid upon you. Okay, general causes of depression, specific causes of depression. So how is depression dealt with? Well, it's never simple. It is never simple. It is never straightforward. So, look, forgive me for inserting at this point what the general approach should be. But as the talk unfolds, I hope you'll see its place and why I include it now. Now, the basic advice when we come to this is, first of all, to talk to someone. Talk to someone. If you're feeling like this, talk to someone. Secondly, seek to establish a routine. We'll talk about routines a little bit later, but seek to establish a routine. Thirdly, visit a doctor who may, in the course of what he does with you, maybe suggest counseling, perhaps cognitive behavioral therapy. There are other treatments available. He maybe will prescribe medication, and again, we can talk about more of that later. Or he could refer to psychiatry for severe or complicated depression, if that is what you are demonstrating. And during the Q&A session, I'm going to put up some slides. Maybe one of you could write, how can I help someone going through depression? That will then give me the excuse to put the slides up that I have ready. How you can help someone who's going through such a time. You may be here and you may say, it's not me, though you know something about it, but I know someone who is, and I want to be able to help them. Well, there's stuff for that that we'll put up in the Q&A. But what I really want to do this evening, and in one sense, what has gone before has just been an extended introduction, is to look at depression from the perspective of the Christian faith. That's what we're about. We're here at Kensington. For the Christian faith not only gives the reason for depression, it is clear it is part of our fallen human natures. There is that sense of incompleteness. But it also describes many within the Bible who went through dark and difficult times. People like Job and Moses and Jonah and Peter and Timothy, to name but a few. And any student of Christian history will be aware that some of God's greatest saints have known the deepest depressions. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. Again, the quote will be on screen. It is not necessary by quotations from the biographies of eminent ministers to prove that seasons of fearful prostration have fallen to the lot of most, if not all of them. The life of Luther might suffice to give 1,000 instances, and he was by no means of the weaker sort. His great spirit was often in the seventh heaven of exaltation and as frequently on the borders of despair. His very deathbed was not free from tempests, and he sobbed himself into his last sleep like a greatly wearied child. Or take Spurgeon himself. Spurgeon, by the way, one of the great heroes of evangelicalism, of the Christian faith, ministered in the 19th century, end of the 19th century, middle to end of 19th century. John Piper writes this. It is not easy to imagine the omnicompetent, eloquent, brilliant, full of energy Spurgeon weeping like a baby for no reason that he could think of. In 1858, at age 24, it happened for the first time. He said, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Well, let me give you another quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, and again, you'll understand it has some of the sort of florid language of the period, but it puts it well. "Causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. As well fight with the mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back." But the particular case study I actually want us to focus on this evening is that of Elijah, based on the passage that Steve read to us earlier from 1 Kings 19. You might like to have that open, because by looking at Elijah's story, we'll see many of the features that we've already noted coming into play. First of all, I want us to look at Elijah's warning signs. Elijah's warning signs. When you look at this story, you discover, first of all, that he'd known a period of extended stress, an extended period of stress. Now, when we come to this story, for 3 years, Elijah had been hiding from Ahab, from a king who wanted to catch him and kill him. And no doubt there were spies all over the place. So there was very little rest for Elijah. And the reality is that continual pressure, stress, and anxiety can have a cumulative effect upon an individual. And I think that living in today's society in particular contributes to this. With the enforced fast and competitive pace of living, where rapid financial and technological changes give the individual little time for rest. Emails need responding to. The curse of email. There are texts that have to be answered. and Facebook pages that need to keep up with their peers. You may be fascinated to discover how many times you actually consult your mobile phone. I think the mobile phone is one of the greatest gifts we have. I think it is also one of the greatest curses of our day. And probably you are one of those who instinctively is checking it. I forget what the average is, but I've seen like the average person checks it once every 8 minutes or something ridiculous. But that is how it is. Stress. The ability not to switch off or just unwind. It goes on and on. The second thing we notice about Elijah, it had known a time of spiritual elation. We are joining the story after the events that took place on top of Mount Carmel. Now, that was an incredible event. Israel had gathered, and there was this awesome miracle. The prophets of Baal, they kept calling upon their God to send fire. Nothing happened. Elijah just said, God, send the fire, and voom. You know, it was like a nuclear explosion. Then, boom, God intervenes, and the people say, God is God, we'll serve him. And, boy, it seemed to be great. Elijah was on a spiritual high. Victory! Yahweh, the God of Israel, is vindicated. And can I just say, Christians especially must be aware that the mountaintop experiences are soon followed by the valleys of despair. Jesus, and I'm not saying that Jesus was ever depressed. He wasn't. But we do notice after his glorious baptism, he went into a period of severe temptation from Satan. Can I just say to Christian friends here, that's why we need to be careful about Sunday evenings and Monday mornings. You can come to the end of a Sunday and go, yeah, Lord, I'm going to live for your glory. It was great. I heard you speaking through your word. And you know what happens? You dive down after times of spiritual elation and exaltation. Beware. Thirdly, I notice about Elijah that he was physically exhausted. Within a short space of time, he had run over 150 miles from Carmel, where this event took place, that was on the northwest coast of Beersheba, on the northwest coast, down to Beersheba in the south, via Jezreel. And it would seem that he'd had little sleep. He'd had little to eat. He'd run this 150 miles and he was shattered. Again, let me say, physical exhaustion is one of the main factors that leads to depression. The reasons for it vary enormously, as we have already said. There can be that chemical and hormonal imbalance that can make one feel drained. Stress can lead to sleeplessness. You just can't sleep. You wake up and the brain is whirring, and there is a loss of appetite that can accompany this. And can I say, just plain, hard, unrelenting work can have the same effect. I think the hardest working people are mums with kids. Mums, be careful. The sheer exhaustion, the sheer tiredness of what you go for actually can make you more prone to feeling particularly low. So there was Elijah's warning signs. But then secondly, I want us to notice from this story, depression's worrying symptoms. Depression's worrying symptoms. First of all, there was unreasonable fear. Unreasonable fear. Now, Elijah, we need to remember, was one of the bravest of men in that he faced up to Ahab. He went to that contest on Carmel. He faced up to the guy who's wanting to kill him. But full of boldness and confidence in God, he went there. But now, having received a message from Queen Jezebel, he runs away. Have a look at chapter 19, verses 2 to 3. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. You see, within a depression, things that once would not have bothered you become fearful and threatening. Problems you could ordinarily have dealt with, or people you could normally handle, become insurmountable objects of fear. And those of you who've been through depressive episodes will understand me. When the phone rings, and have you known that reaction? Oh, what's this? Now, normally you go to the phone, you pick it up and you'd answer it, but maybe you've known something of this. Or there's a knock at the door. Normally you go to the door, you answer the door. But it can be at such times that suddenly you're just so afraid. Okay, secondly, I notice that there was a loss of purpose. See, Elijah's goal was to see God's glory established in Israel. And when his mission failed to yield the expected results, he spiraled down. He thought the incredible victory on Carmel was going to be the turning point in Israel's history. But it wasn't working out that way. And when a person's sense of purpose is challenged or changed, then often they will become low until a sense of calling or meaning is renewed in their life. See, it happens with unemployment. If you lose your job, what's the point in getting up in the morning? What's the purpose? It happens when children leave home. So often you can see a mother will actually have a crisis when her kids have left home because there was that sense that her being depended upon the task that she was performing in looking after her kids, but they've left. And you will often find mums in those situations going into times of depression. It happens in bereavement, where you've been living for your partner, but that partner is taken, the partner is removed, and the purpose is removed. You see, there is a loss of purpose. Thirdly, there is a feeling of failure. A feeling of failure. See, Elijah had set himself certain goals, which it seemed to him that he'd failed to achieve. So he developed a low opinion of himself. He felt that he had failed. We see this in the second half of verse 4. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." See, when we're young, we have great plans and ideas for our lives. But there can come a time, sometimes it's described as the midlife crisis, when we realize that we've not and will never achieve those things. Now you start out, some of you guys here, you're going to be dreaming about some of the stuff that you're going to do. I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to achieve that. But there will come a time when probably for the vast majority of you, you will not achieve that. And some of the older ones here know just that. They once, as it were, sat where you did. They once had really big dreams, but the reality has kicked in. They are not going to achieve the things that they dreamed of when they were your age. See, perhaps some of you here, you hope to make the highest grades of your profession, but it is clear that you're stuck at a certain level. Perhaps you wanted to be used of God in the conversion of thousands of souls. You had great dreams of you being used greatly by God, but it hasn't happened. Perhaps you wanted to be the best partner or parent that there could ever be. But the reality has fallen so far short. And you feel a failure. But then fourthly, there is this feeling isolated. Elijah felt he was the last one left of the true Israelites. He experienced a real sense of isolation. Have a look at the second half, verse 10. He said, "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So we need to note that this sense of isolation and alienation is another symptom of some form of depression. When you're going through this, you can say, "No one understands me." Maybe you're sitting here, and you're going, "Well, it's all well and good for him to stand up there, but no one understands me. My problems and my feelings are unique." And yeah, they are actually. "Everyone else is against me." Well, maybe not, but you feel it. Feeling isolated. Fifthly, giving up on responsibilities. Elijah now gives up on his prophetic responsibilities to speak out the word of God, and he runs away from his duties to confront an evil king and to call back a rebellious nation. And having given up on his duties before God, he then wants God to free him from the responsibilities of living. "I'd rather die, God." There are times when the first thing a depressed person does is to put aside all responsibilities, whether these are at work or in the home or in the church. Can I just say that's why in a church context, we should be constantly on the lookout for those who are beginning to withdraw. because they are maybe demonstrating their particular need of help and support. They're giving up on responsibilities. The sixth, the final heading I'll say under this is they can be slow to respond to treatment. Slow to respond to treatment. You see, at Horeb, Elijah made his complaint to God. There then followed the incident with the earth, the wind, and the fire, and the still small voice. But even after that, Elijah's complaint is still exactly the same. Did you notice that verse 10 is repeated exactly in verse 14? Same thing. Something's happened, same complaint. Look, we must realize that healing can take a long time in a depressed person. We mustn't look for instant results, nor should we be disappointed when weeks or even months or even years of care seem to result in no change. Actually, in fact, although Elijah's complaint was the same, God was able to reveal more to him on the second occasion of his complaint. You see, though the external signs seemed to indicate no progress because Elijah said the same thing, actually the internal workings of the mind were obviously able to deal with more. Therefore, if you're involved with someone who is depressed, please, please, please be very patient in all your care. Okay, depression's worrying symptoms. Third heading, final point I want to make is this: God's wise strengthening. God's wise strengthening. I want us to see the wise and loving way that the Lord dealt with Elijah and the stages that he took him through. First of all, God helps Elijah physically. He helps him physically. God graciously provides food and drink for Elijah, and he gives him time to sleep and to get strong. Have a look at verses 5 to 8. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And you see, sometimes, before ever the attitudes of the mind can be changed, the body needs healing. If you find yourself going under, check on your diet. See that you're having enough sleep. And if necessary, under the supervision of a careful GP, don't be ashamed when it's necessary to use sedatives or sleeping tablets to get a good night's sleep. Okay, but the second thing I notice about God's wise strengthening is this. Secondly, God reminds Elijah of the problem. God reminds Elijah of the problem. See, God used the trip Elijah made to Mount Horeb because of its significance. Do you know what Mount Horeb is? It's Mount Sinai, same mountain. What happens on Mount Sinai? It was where the law was given by God to Moses. It was where the people committed idolatry with the golden calf. And actually, this is the only other time that the Bible mentions someone going to that mountain outside the Exodus story. And it's probably no accident that Elijah took 40 days to get there. Does 40 ring a bell with you? Because it was a reminder of the 40 years Israel spent wandering in the wilderness before they were ready to be used by God. So you see, what God was doing was reminding Elijah that he'd dealt with the rebellious people before and that his purposes with Israel had not changed. This is what happens. God's people rebel. Yet God remains faithful to the covenant he established on that mountain. And could I say in the same way, we need to remember that God's purposes for us and his church do not change or fail. Despite our weakness and our frailty and our rebellion, God is still working his sovereign purposes out. He cannot be thwarted. He remains faithful to his people, even when they reject him, even when you reject him. And then thirdly, God exposes Elijah to his power. See, in Elijah's complaint before God, there was some arrogance. It was like him saying, God, your plan isn't working. I was your last chance, and now I'm almost done for. So God sent a hurricane and an earthquake and a blazing fire to remind Elijah of his power. Now, he's on Mount Horeb. He's on Mount Sinai. These have massive significance because that's precisely what happened when God came down on that mountain before his people. Exodus 19, verses 16 to 18. Going back to this Exodus time, Mount Horeb, what happens? On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. You see, sometimes we're all prone to shrink God down to weak human proportions. We sometimes think that when we fail, God fails. What we need to remember is the awesome power of God. There's nothing he cannot do. Whatever situation you're facing, friends, remember God is on the throne at the center of the universe. The exultant cry of heaven is and always will be, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. If there is one truth that decorates everything, it is this: God reigns. And at times we need to be reminded of that. Fourthly, God points Elijah to his promise. See, God spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Actually, it's a very strange phrase in the Hebrew. Literally, this could be translated as a brief sound of silence. And I will make no reference to Simon and Garfunkel and the music of the 70s and the sound of silence. But it is that. That is what is being described here. And was this not also a reminder by God to Elijah of how the victory could be won? This reminded Elijah that God is not always at work in ways which are visible and dramatic. He may choose to be present silently. Elijah, as a result of his time on the top of Carmel, expected God to work in spectacular ways to achieve his purposes. Well, let's have the nuclear blast again, God. But God reminds him that he can work in ways that even his servants can't detect. You see, awesome miracles on Carmel will find, but what really changes a people is God's word taking root in their lives and doing its still secret work. And it's as God's word does its work within us that the Holy Spirit gently leads us on. And maybe even this evening, pouring balm onto open wounds represented here in this congregation. Fifthly, God gives Elijah perspective. God gives Elijah perspective. You see, Elijah thought he was alone. And God said, you're not alone, Elijah. The real situation is that there are still 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It just shows how wrong Elijah was in his depression. I'm all that's left. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You don't see the big picture. Could I say this? Be prepared for God to open your eyes. Too often we put on blinkers and we see so little. Allow God to show you what your situation is really like. And when we see what God is really doing, we can take heart and rejoice. And sometimes God uses friends to help us gain an accurate perspective. And could I say it's important we listen to them. And we get their views and we get their impressions, which can so often correct our blinkered and pessimistic opinions. When you're going through a tough time, listen to your friends. Your friends love you and they may very gently and very carefully say to you, have you thought about this? Have you seen this? Do you remember this? God gives Elijah perspective, but then I notice also God calls Elijah to participate. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. You see, there's a work to be done. There are tasks I want you to carry out, God is saying, so get going. In the same way, it's generally so important that those who are feeling listless with no energy or purpose get back to doing something and therefore achieving something. Even if the first tasks are only small, this is a necessary step eventually back on that road to recovery. And can I just say, if there are any believers here challenged by their lack of service for the Lord, be sure there are many small tasks that can help build up the church and encourage you. Just get going. Speak to one of the elders, one of the deacons here, and just say, is it just give me a little job, something I can do? They'd love to help you. Finally, it's this point. God provides Elijah with partnership. God not only told Elijah he wasn't alone, he also provided him with a special helper. And that's why the story ends with the introduction of Elisha. And can I say it's vital that believers know and experience true help and encouragement from one another. And can I just say, when did you last encourage someone? When did you last write a letter to that needy brother or sister? When did you last pray with them or share a scripture with them or talk to them about the Lord? And could I just ask, when were you last willing to let someone minister to you? You see, that's what church is about. It's family. It's community. It's about interacting with one another. Why stay at home and listen to services over the internet if you can physically make it to be with God's people? For there's something very special and important about being together with one another. That we don't just come together and think, oh, this is something we'll do on a Sunday evening because it fills a gap. It's because we are community. It's what we do. We share. We talk. We interact. We worship. We serve. We help. We listen. We speak. Let me just say this as I close. It's generally expected that we conclude studies like this with the payoff line. Here it is, but you'll find the answer in Jesus. And it's orthodox behavior to point to him as the solution to our problems. And in one sense, of course, that's absolutely true. He is. But I want to point you to the full salvation that we will only receive from him when we are free of this fallen and sinful world. It's only in glory that we will be completely free from the struggles that this life brings. So I don't want you to imagine that being a follower of Jesus means you'll be free of depression in this life. You won't. You're still being sanctified. You are still fighting sin. You're still incomplete. It's only when that salvation is fully realized in heaven that we will be completely free of this treacle of the soul. So look to Jesus. And by faith, rest in his love, in his power, and his wisdom. Knowing that the day of freedom is on the way. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pray for one another. We ask that you would so speak. Father, realize that when one is going through depression, it's very difficult to hear what someone else is saying. But Father, I do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do such a work in the lives of those who are struggling here this evening, that Lord God, you might be able to, in a small but significant way, minister into their lives. And Father, for those of us here who at this moment in time are not struggling in this way, help us to be so loving and wise. May we be the family that you call us to be. May we show the love and grace and mercy and patience that you call us to show. Father, we thank you that it's when Jesus comes, or when we see him in heaven, that we will be complete, and not till then. Thank you for that freedom. Help us to hold on to that hope. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.